there was a big vote in Parliament. I can't remember any of the details. And one MP had decided it wasn't worth, it was an obvious and a foregone conclusion. He wouldn't bother to take the long journey into London to vote. And so he stayed home. And then he hears on the 10 o'clock news, he's mortified to hear that the vote was actually very, very close, nail-bitingly close. In fact, his vote turned out to be the deciding factor. He hadn't turned out and his party lost the vote. One person can make a difference, can't they? You know, you think of in sports, sometimes one person can turn the whole game, the whole match around. Or we see it in science. One person can revolutionize the way people look at the world. Or in music, one person can totally change how people look at music and so on. But spiritually, can you make a difference? Can little you, little me, can one person make a difference spiritually to a fellowship, to an area, to a country? You'll answer yes, I think most of you, because you'll think of people like Athanasius and Luther and Tyndale, but then you'll think straight away, but I'm not one of them. That's what you'll think. Yeah, fair play Luther and, you know, heroes like that, but I'm not Luther. But could you make a difference? Could you make a difference here? Sometimes when I preach in other places, people come up to talk about the message or whatever, and quite often after a while, I say, so who are you then? And often they say, oh, I'm nobody, I'm just one of the members. And I know what they mean, but are you known to God? That's the thing, isn't it? Are you, you might be a nobody as far as anybody else in the big scheme of things is concerned, but are you known to God? In which case, you're not a nobody, are you? Because his son died for you. You know, I've shared this many times. I remember somebody coming here and saying about the hymn book, like we sang One Peace Like a River, some of the old hymns, and saying, oh, some of these old hymns are rubbish. Oh, I agree, I said. We don't sing them. We don't sing the rubbish ones. I mean, they're much too personal. I said, oh, we sing all those. We sing all the ones that are personal, because my sin or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. It, you know, Luther said people will miss out, religious people will miss out on heaven because they can't say, my sin, my Saviour, my Jesus. They can't, and perhaps you can't, in which case you need to call upon God. I will call upon the Lord. You know, you read the Bible, and there's an awful lot of personal stuff there. People saying, I will call. I love the Lord because he heard not the voice of sinners generally, but he heard my voice. The Son of God, Galatians 2, Paul says the Son of God who loved me. Yeah, he loved you as well, but he loved me, and he gave himself for me. But, and you all agree, I think you all agree, but could little old you make a difference? So my title is, if not you, then who? That's my title tonight, if not you, then who? And my sermon tonight is really answering that question with, yes, you can make a difference. I don't understand the mechanics of it, and I'm glad I don't, in a way. But my text is chapter 5, verse 1, where Jeremiah is instructed by the Lord to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and have a look, a good look, scour every nook and cranny, and if you can find one person who deals honestly, seeks the truth, if you can find one who loves me, Jeremiah, if you can find one, besides Jeremiah, obviously, if you can find just one, do you know what I'll do, Jeremiah? I won't forgive just that one. I'll forgive the whole city for the sake of the one. So, you trawl through the streets, Jeremiah. You have a good look. And if you can find just one who takes me seriously, who listens to my voice, who does what I say, who trusts me, who loves me, who confesses their sin, who repents, all that. If you can find just one who deals honestly, just one, I'll forgive the whole city. Now, that's what he says. Sadly, none could be found. Now, I want to do two quick things. First of all, tell you why this verse is so precious to me, and secondly, then, to very quickly prove to you that this is a biblical principle, okay? Biblical principle, even though I don't understand the intricacies at all, and I don't think we can. The first, why is this verse so special? 25 years ago, in August, we were on a camp, and one night, out of the blue, in a sketch, the Lord moved, just bang, like that, suddenly, powerfully, on me and on others. Something I'd read about before, never experienced anything like it. And of course, I analyzed. And I prayed, Lord, why did you do it then? Why? And probably with very mixed motives, was asking, Lord, is there a magic formula so that we can do it again? So can we do it every time? You know, and a dear friend who's a preacher said to me, how do you carry on now then in church when you've had that experience? How do you carry on when nothing happens? I said, well, it's very hard. Isn't it? So I wanted to know, was there a coded key somewhere? I can turn this key and the Spirit comes down. Now, obviously with very mixed motives and probably carnal desires. But sadly, I had no clue why. No idea. I arrived home, following morning, still buzzing from what had happened. My reading, systematic reading, you should read systematically, just so happened to be Jeremiah 5. And the first verse, you see, if I can find just one, well, immediately that verse just hit me for 6 months. Lord, is that what you did? Did you find one then? Did you find one you could trust? I knew that quote from David Morgan in 1859, the Welsh Revival, when people said to him, David, what's happening? He said, the Lord would give us much more if he could only trust us. I knew that. There was this verse. A few days later, I asked to see this godly old man who was, I'm looking forward to seeing in heaven. He was such a help. And I explained all my reservations about allowing the sketch. I didn't want to allow the sketch. Everything within me was saying, I don't like drama. I can't see that it's in the Bible. But because they were nice people who were asking me, I said, oh, go on, do it then. And of course, the Spirit moved. So I was asking this guy, why did God bless drama? Why did he do it then? Why was it so powerful? You know, the lady next to me, you know, I was hit, but she, as if she'd been shot, she just slumped straight away at the same time. So I was asking this guy, and of course, this guy would listen to every single syllable you said. He would listen so intently, and he'd quiz you. And then he asked this question, you know, who was speaking when the Spirit fell? I said, oh, there was a guy, we'll call him Joe, right? I said, Joe was speaking. Tell me about Joe. So I explained the best I could about Joe. And then the old guy said, I wonder if he was, as you were suggesting, a truly godly guy, if he really was a repentant guy, if he was seeking God, I wonder, did the Lord bless him? And immediately when he said that, of course, this verse came back to me. Was it Lord in the camp with, I don't know, we probably must have been about 90 of us all together with campers, and was it out of the 90 that, in a sense, because of him, for his sake, if you like, that you blessed? Do you follow so far? That's why this is precious to me. Second thing, quickly, the biblical principle. In John 18, you will remember that John reminds his readers that a fellow called Caiaphas had said, do you know, it would be a good thing if one man would die for the nation. Remember? He'd advised the Jews, it would be a good thing for us to kill one man, crucify one man, sacrifice one man for the sake of the rest of the Jews, the Jewish nation, who were obviously enslaved to Roman authority. You'll also remember in Genesis 18, Abraham pleads with God for Sodom. He says, Lord, if you can find 50. The Lord says, okay. And down he goes, didn't he, Abraham? Well, 40 then, because he's thinking, Sodom, I've been there. 50, 40. Lord, if you can find 10. What does the Lord say? Okay, didn't he? He agrees. Again, there weren't 10. There weren't 10. And so the whole city is destroyed. But again, you got this point where the Lord deals with a huge group of people, but at the same time, he's dealing with them and he's dealing with an individual. Follow so far? Then I read just last week, Isaiah 7, where Isaiah says to bad King Ahaz, who's, he's got Remaliah and the other fella, I can't remember, they're going to attack from the north, and he's panicking, and Isaiah says to him, ask the Lord for a sign. And Ahaz says, oh, I can possibly do that. You know, he fakes this, you know, this humility, this spiritual meekness. Oh, I couldn't possibly. And then, as Isaiah speaks to him, and it's going to be a virgin will conceive, remember? But as he speaks to him, he says, hear now, he doesn't say, hear now, you, King Ahaz. He says, hear now, house of David. Again, I read this week, I hadn't noticed that before. Why is he not just addressing the one man? Then, of course, we got Romans 5, which teaches when Adam fell, we all fell. He dragged a lot of us down. He represented somehow, and if you understand this, wow, somehow he represented every person who's ever lived, the whole human race. Many died, Romans 5, by the trespass of the one. You know that. But then, of course, we have the gospel in Romans 5, where the grace of God overflows from the one to the many. Me and you. You agree? So this is a biblical principle. We have it in that verse that Hannah set to the tune, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What are we talking about there? Imputation. My sin imputed, my sin, all the bliss of this glory, my sin imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to me. Or if you like, assuming, let's assume we're all Christians for a minute, I'm not suggesting that we are, but just assume. So our sin is imputed to him, his righteousness, the one, is imputed to the many. Without that exchange, the swap, imputation, right, put to my account, without that, we haven't got the gospel. This is the situation in evangelical churches today. Big fight about imputation about 10 years ago, and the consequences have rumbled on. I don't know if you saw the news last week. I was reading, I looked for the headlines, and there was a clergyman in a church in Wales making a big fuss that a man can't be made an archbishop because of his sexual orientation. It's not fair. I was thinking, right, we need to sit down. There are bigger things before we get here. The gospel. How can I be right with God without imputation? I can't. Can we join with the Lady of Lords? Well, do they believe the gospel and imputation? No. Can we join with St. Nicholas, even though they got a new vicar? Can we join with them? Well, do they believe the gospel? I won't answer that. Just ask the question. Do they believe imputation? So assuming you do believe imputation, can you now agree, therefore, then, that when we come to Romans 5, verse 1, it is possible for one in a church to make a difference? And that one could be you. You are making a difference one way or the other. Is it possible for you to make a huge difference? Some Wednesdays ago, somebody confessed in the back room that one in a fellowship can wreck it, and they'd been the one. But what about the flip side of that? Could one of you change everything here? Oh, the Lord does the work. But could one of you be the one that the Lord looks down upon and finds one? Could it be you? Somebody prayed for me. You don't even know her name. God knows her name, and she's there now. She's somebody else I was looking forward to seeing. Well, it's wonderful. Somebody prayed for me. One person made a difference. Now, there may be certain aspects of church life that we are good at in Town Hill. There may be. But individual taking responsibility for the fellowship, we're not good at. We're not good at praying for the fellowship. We're not good at taking responsibility for our individual personal witness, I don't think. But one can make a difference. You can make a difference. It could be you, a revived you, a new you. Wouldn't just make a difference to you, but you see, if the Lord looks down and finds one, he says. I remember last time I ever went to the Bala Ministers Conference, it was a long time ago, well over 20 years ago now, and there was an old guy sharing how the Lord had blessed him. But then he said this. I mean, there was a big crowd of esteemed ministers there. And he said, you know, some of you are going to come on the last day before the Lord, 1 Corinthians 3, you know. He said, you'll have a big box of all your achievements, and the Lord will burn them up like that. It'll all be stubble. And somebody you've never heard of will come. No box, will seem to have nothing, and then open her hand, and she'll have a tiny, beautiful, precious diamond. One person can make a difference. Don't you want it to be you? Don't you want to be the one who pleases the Lord? Don't you? You know, when people are upset, or they've upset me or something, sometimes they can't even look me in the eye. But you want to be able to look him in the eye, don't you? Don't you want to look him in the eye and see a smile? Don't you? So can one make a difference? You know, Daniel Rowland used to say sometimes he'd see them on the mountain Sunday morning, some of them would walk miles. Here they come, bringing heaven. Now maybe lots of them are bringing heaven. Maybe only a handful. Maybe only one sometimes. What a difference one can make. When I used to do traveling around Wales itinerant, I used to do lots of meetings with different teachers, Christian teachers and so on. And I remember one guy sharing in a group in North Wales. He said, you know, I'm so busy, you know, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to go to, you know, to pray or to go to church much, you know. And when I do go, to be honest, you know, it's really dull. I said, yeah, do you ever think it's got something to do with you? You know, that it's dull on a Sunday because you've come and you were born dry. What if everybody else is like you? What if you came and you were alive and you were on fire? What if you came bursting with joy for the Lord? You could make a difference, isn't it? What about you? If not you, then who? Daniel Rowland again, in that meeting where somebody was leading the meeting, and Daniel Rowland was sitting next to this man he knew well, and he turned to him and said, look, people have prayed, we've sung, we've read the Bible, the cloud is thick and heavy over us, you must pray. I don't know who the man was, don't even know his name, but he prayed. And when he prayed, everything changed. One prayer. You know, I know I've shared it before, I remember a dire church service. If you think my sermons are bad sometimes, you know, this was awful. You know, the worst I've ever been in. And at the end then, a guy stood up to close in prayer, and it changed everything. One prayer, one man, changed everything. You know, from being bored and just hoping, oh, let's have a look at my watch. Oh, I just want to go home. To be, oh, Lord, this is brilliant. One phrase, one prayer. It could be you. It could be you. Don't you think that? It could be you. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, it couldn't be. Why couldn't it be you? You know, the Mary Queen of Scots, when she was asked, what did she fear at the time? Did she fear the armies of Queen Elizabeth or whatever? She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox. Now, some of you are sitting here, but I'm not John Knox. No, you're not. That's true. But you can make a difference, good or ill. We all make a difference one way or the other. Do you remember the story of Gladys Aylward? She leads those little kids over the mountain and down the valley and over the mountain, and then she comes to the river and there's no way across. Do you remember the story? You know, the Japanese are after them. That's where they're fleeing. The war's just, you know, they've invaded China or whatever, and the Japanese. And then she's just distraught, and this little squirt of a little dot of a kid says, but Miss Gladys, remember the story of Moses? It's the last thing she wants to hear. Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah, but I'm not Moses. Little kid says, no, but God's still God, miss. And that's it, isn't it? And she prays with hardly any faith, and suddenly a boat comes out of nowhere. Oh, it didn't part the sea. God didn't do the same again. But God is still God. Do you pray for the ministries? Anne sends text out reminding him of things. Do you pray for the various ministries? Do you pray for any of them? Do you pray for your own witness? Do you believe that you can make a difference? Like Psalm 119, I'm a friend to all who fear you. Are you a friend to all who fear him? Are you a friend to all those who are really saved, who are born again, who love him? You know, when I was first saved and we went to all the meetings, you know, the charismatics and the Pentecostals and the hyper-Calvinists and everybody in between, the hyper-Calvinists always looked down on the charismatics, sad to say, and always dismissed them as shallow because they had what they called deep teaching. But do you think of the incident I mentioned on Wednesday? That's in a church where they have deep teaching. 8 people have tarnished their testimonies, brought shame and disgrace on the Lord. One man has made a difference in that church. Not for good. The carnage that one Christian can cause. But can one Christian make a positive difference? And could it be you? Now, guaranteed, based on last Wednesday again, if you resolve, Daniel resolved, didn't he? If you resolve that you want to make a difference for Jesus' sake, I tell you what, all powers of hell will be against you. I have found since Wednesday all manner of temptation. We were discussing the armor of God. I've had to put it on time after time. Praise God. If you want to make progress, it's opposition at every turn. Don't you find? Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against principalities and powers. And they're invisible, largely. Satan will try and distract you and discourage you. We mentioned. Not that he's remotely interested in you. He's not interested in you and me. He hates Christ, but Christ is reigning. He can't do anything about that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, Satan knew it was finished. That's the trouble. And so what does he try and do? Well, he tries to get you. No, he's not interested in you. He tries to get you to dishonor God, because that's the best he can do. Because he can't touch Jesus Christ, because he's the Lord. He's King. He knows any moment now, Satan, just on the corners of the lake of fire, he knows that. He knows those two words, summary of the whole book of Revelation. Jesus wins. That's it. And if you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, you really don't have to listen to Satan at all. You don't have to take any notice of him at all. You do, but you don't have to. There's no reason why at all. Oh, I know he's vindictive as hell, but he's defeated. He has no claim on you at all. But he hates it when he sees you loving God, worshiping God, serving God. He'll tell you tonight, perhaps he's telling you already, perhaps he's told you already, yeah, one can make a difference, but it won't be you. It can never be you. You can't make a difference. You are too bad. Or he'll tell you, you're not too bad compared to everybody else. What's the preacher on about? You're doing all right. He'll tell you to be moderately holy is okay. He'll tell you, you've done enough now. Sit back, let somebody else do the work. That's what he says to people. He was a liar in the beginning, Jesus says. He's always been a liar from the beginning. Here's the truth. If God is for us, what's next? Who can be against us? If you're in Christ, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Therefore what? Sky's the limit, isn't it? You know, I've had to say, like, since Wednesday, particularly the Psalm 119, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Put all the pressure on God. Right? Call upon his name. Plead with him. He loves it. He loves it. He's never too busy to be bothered by us. And I can ask him, even if you are not interested, one can make a difference. Psalm 13, I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, oh, it's horrible, man. They all ate the same spiritual food. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. These things were written as warnings to us. Warnings to you and me that we don't fritter away God's grace. That we do listen when we have texts like this, that we can make, you can make a difference. That you can get to the place like Psalm 27. One thing I ask of you. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his glory. You can say things like that, honestly. Not just sing them, but mean them. 1 John 5, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. If you've got the Son, does it matter about anybody else? What they think of you? More than notion, that lovely old quaint book from years ago. You know, the nice religious lady, she's in the garden and, oh, then she realizes what Jesus has done in her life. And she dances. And she dances around the garden. She says, now I've found something, I've got something nobody can take away. Precious. Is that you? Do you realize how much God loves you? Somebody was sharing on Wednesday how hard it was for years to realize that God loved them. Do you know he loves you? You think of, Thomas, for example. What does he have to do for Angharad and Andrew to love him? Nothing. They love him. Christian, what do you have to do for Almighty God to love you? Nothing. He loves you. King's kids. That's what we are. King's kids. And if children, heirs of eternal life, co-heirs with Christ, God is our Heavenly Father. Surely you want to bring a smile to him. Surely you want to be, say, Lord, you know, like the donkey in Shrek, Lord, pick me. Don't you? To please him. Because he's lavish love on you. You know, the story just came into my head. Now, when I was first teaching, I told this before, I'm sure. A 15-year-old boy, I came from a terrible background. But he was tough as teak as a boy, and he was a pain in the neck in all the lessons. He was always great for me, as long as I didn't ask him to do any work. He was good as gold with me. But he was a tough guy, and he could have snapped me in half. You know, he was a tough guy. And one day he was caught mitching school, bunking off, not whatever. And the careers officer, who for some reason wasn't in school that day, was driving down the street and caught him and said to him, Di, where are you going? Oh, he said, Mr. Rees, me. Mr. Rees has sent me for a rugby trial in such and such a school. Sounded plausible, so the careers teacher fell for it. Following morning, and I'm in the staff room. I've only my first term of teaching, you know. In comes the careers teacher and says, how did Di get on in the trial? I don't know anything about it. Turned out, of course, it was a lie. See, made it up. So the careers teacher then frightened me by saying, well, you need to be very careful who you give your name to with these things. Well, I just panicked. I said, oh, am I going to be in trouble? So I sent for Di. I remember he walked up to me, kit bag on his shoulder. Like, I mean, he could have snapped me in half. Just came up, chewing. Yeah, yeah. So were you in Mitchin school yesterday? Yeah. What if I was? Said, Mr. Caught you? Yeah. So, you use my name? Yeah. Got me into trouble? Well, he just burst into tears, this boy. Oh, I didn't mean to get you into trouble, he said. You're great, he said. I didn't mean to get you into trouble. And he just cried. He couldn't bear the... Because he liked me. He couldn't bear the thought that he'd hurt me. Here we are. We don't say we like Jesus. We say we love him. Do you care whether he's pleased or not? Do you care whether you're a positive influence or a negative one in church? Do you care at all? Remember that, you know, Joseph Tarn that night after being beaten again by the security services, say, you know, as he put his head in his pillow, Lord Jesus, were you pleased with me today? And herein Jesus said, I was. Well, don't you want that? Don't you want that tonight and every night? Or don't you want to go out from this service and be able to say, Lord, were you pleased with my worship today? Did you accept my praise today? Don't you want that? Or do you want to say, well, there we are, leave it for the, you know, there are plenty of people that, you know, they take things more seriously than me. I'll let them get on with it. Is that what are you thinking? In the 70s, there was a play on TV, and I watched it. It was the first play I think I've ever watched. Man for All Seasons, Robert Boat. And there's a scene in it where this guy, ambitious young whipstart, Richard Rich, he's a teacher, but he didn't want to be a teacher. He wants to have a top job with Henry VIII. And Thomas More says to him, "No, be a teacher, you'll be a good teacher." And Richard Rich says, "Yeah, okay, but if I was a good teacher, who'd know?" And that's it, you see. If you were pleasing Jesus, I might not know, but he knows. What else do you want? Does it matter what anybody else thinks? Some of you are obsessed with what I think of you, but it doesn't matter. If he's pleased, does it? Does it matter? You know, when I attended a memorial service in near Chesterfield, I think it was, years and years ago now, of a dear friend who had died young of cancer, Christian guy. He wasn't a famous author. He wasn't a famous preacher. No, none of us have heard of him. But you know, he died well. And in the course of that service, I was desperately convicted of my witness. And it was 4-hour drive home. I was silent, I think, for the most part. Because I was crushed. The Lord had just shown me my life as a Christian. And I think we got about as far as Monmouth. And I was just confessing my sin. I was so ashamed. And as I was doing that, and the Lord just said to me, "Now then, you haven't come far, but look." And it was just like an open field, you know. "Obviously, you haven't come far, but you know, you can go and run as far as you like." I thought, that's it. What's to stop you from running miles ahead? Nothing. Except you don't want to. One can make a difference. You know, I remember years ago I was trying to fix a lawnmower. And it was a frightening thought. Me doing some DIY in the garden trying to fix this lawnmower. And it worked. Right? It worked. And then foolishly I thought, "Oh, I'll just adjust this thing by ear." So as I loosened the bolt, out flew off the washer, the bolt, and this tiny little spring flew into the undergrowth, you know? That's a tiny little spring. You could probably buy 100 of them for 5p. But with bare hands now, I was looking through the thorns and things rummaging. But it wasn't worth anything, was it? Insignificant. But I found it. Because actually, it was significant. Without it, I could not get the mower to work efficiently, this tiny little thing. Now, maybe you're this tiny little cog, this tiny little spring. Maybe that's all you think you are. But you're not insignificant to him. You're not. One of the first camps I ever did, it was a lovely lady working in the kitchen. And she told me about her husband, who had just kicked it in the teeth for years and years and years and years and years. Told her she was rubbish, she was rubbish, she was rubbish. And then he'd left her for the younger model kind of thing. And she said, "Oh, you know, he was right about the one thing. I am rubbish." No, 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 no. Hang on. Jesus was prepared to pay how much? For you. You're precious in his sight. He died to buy you back. You're never out of his mind. And if you were saved, you're never out of his thoughts. He never takes his eyes off you. You might think sometimes it's too hot to handle, but he's got his hand on the thermostat all the time. And right now I wonder, is he looking down at you and saying, "Oh, if I could just find one, could it be you? Could you be the one? If not you, then who?" Will you just consider that as a possibility, if nothing else? Will you begin to fight the battle so you can really pray? So you call upon him so that the tide will turn in your life and here and on the hill and in our land? How many scandals within the evangelical scene since I've been a Christian? Loads. The church is on. It's pathetic. People who say that they're going to heaven and they behave like those who run into hell. Now, who's going to change that? You could. You could. In the power of the Spirit. Ballymena, 1859, three fellas just started praying on a Friday night, wasn't it? Three guys. Imagine if we had three here. If the Lord said, "Oh, if I could find one," and he finds three. They didn't leave it. They could have said, "Oh, I'll leave it to somebody else." But they didn't say that. They resolved, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Imagine you get to glory and you see somebody and something you said, they were saved. Something you wrote, something you said, something you did, something about you was used by God to save them, to bless somebody. Something you said rebuked somebody and they repented and they were in glory. Something that you prayed and the Lord had answered wonderfully and now you found out. Isn't that a big enough picture? Isn't that a golden carrot to dangle before you? If not you, who else is going to do it? Amen.